Well, good morning. It's been a big week of ministry for myself and Sean, as we said, Guatemala this last weekend. And then yesterday, you know, we kicked off a new team of guys that have been working in the church, and we changed over 80 light bulbs, patched walls, fixed showers. Some of you didn't even know we had showers. And lots of other things. And so I thank all the guys that came out yesterday, 10 or 15 guys that put in a lot of work. And so it's great to be here. And you know, it's a good thing to be able to come to the church and to say thank you. I just feel like I want to say thank you for so many things, for how you've partnered in Guatemala, how you take care of what we have here, how you support us as a ministry staff. You are a good group of people, and so thank you. So this morning we're going to be continuing in our study of Romans. So if you will, please open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Now, as we know, Romans was written by Paul to believers in Rome, and we like the book of Romans because it seems to so systematically lay out the gospel clearly and deeply. And so Paul has told us in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. This basically means it's the power to save everyone, right? God's special people and everybody else. That Jesus, as the Son of God, came to live the perfect life that we could not, so that he would be the perfect sacrifice on the cross in our place to cover our sin. And when we confess him as Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. He will make us clean and perfect and enter into a relationship with Christ and the Father. And so in the simple act of confessing Christ, we become believers in him and enter into that relationship. Now last week in Romans 1, 18 through 32, Paul showed us the universal sinfulness of man, that we are all actively rejecting God's work in our life, that we know he exists by creation. And I think us in Salt Lake City are particularly guilty in this. We have such beautiful mountains that scream of God's work, and yet we reject him. And this leads us to all kinds of sinful behavior as God turns us over to our own desires. And Romans 1:16 has been the binding thought through that passage, and I think carries into the one today, that God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Now, it's important to point out as we come to today's passage in the book of Romans that it was also written to the church in Rome, and partly because Paul had heard that the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians weren't getting along. And so he wants to bring them together in their commonality in the gospel so that he will bring about unity in the church. And he does that by explaining the gospel. So for the last 2 weeks, he started at the basics, right? Here, we're all sinners. We got to know that we're sinners before we can understand the gift of God to save us. Got to understand the problem. And so this week, as we come to Romans chapter 2, Paul has mainly been talking about the general sinfulness of man. And it was tempting for the Jews in the church in Rome to look at their Gentile brethren across the room and think, yeah, they are sinners. We're the special people of God. That by their ancestry, maybe possessing the law of God, their experience of God's covenants and his promises, that they were a little bit better than these other converts to Christianity. But this is not so. And so Paul is going to turn his finger from the world that he has been talking about back to the Jewish believers in Christ and say, not so fast. You're just as sinful as these guys. We all need the gospel regardless of our heritage and background. And so I think what Paul teaches us this week will be the sober fact that we will all face judgment for our sin, and likewise reward for our good deeds. And yet, in the midst of our sin, many have experienced the kindness of God that is meant to bring us to repentance and to a deeper life with him. And so as believers in Jesus today, we want to see God's kindness to us in the midst of our sin and quickly run to the cross, knowing that God's judgment is close at hand. And so we're going to look at today's passage basically in three parts. And I didn't want to sound too Puritan today, so I came up with some nice little titles here. So first we're going to look at hypocrites hijacked by the gospel, okay? Secondly, we're going to look at God's crazy kindness. And I left the K in there. I borrowed that from Crazy Glue because it's crazy how much God is kind to us in the midst of our sin, okay? It sticks to us like glue, if you will. And then finally, we're going to look at Mom. Oh, wait a second. Actually, God really is fair. Okay. So let's jump right into our verses today and see how Paul turns the table on the Jewish believers and their perception of their Gentile brothers. Look with me at Romans 2, 1 through 3. It says, therefore, now this is a big therefore. He's saying all that stuff I've been saying for chapters, right? Take that into account because God is going to judge sin. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? We're going to leave it right there for a second. Have you ever complained about there being too many hypocrites in church? Then Paul is your friend here, okay? Paul just did a classic WWF, DDT from the high bar, right? He doesn't like them either. Now listen, this is primarily aimed at Jews who are judging their Gentile brothers, thinking they will escape judgment themselves because they have a better standing with God because of their heritage. They think that they have a special pass into God, a relationship with God. He is pleased with them, though they don't even follow his laws and are sinning in the same way that they're pointing out in their brothers. Now here's the brilliance of what I think Paul has done here for us. Is that he's got the Jews on his side. He's like been talking about the Gentiles. Look how bad they are. Look at all these things they're doing. And they're going, yeah, that's right. We knew that about them. That's right. And then Paul takes his finger and points it right at them and asks them, do you do the very same things that they're doing? Because if the answer is yes, then you are not exempt from God's judgment either. Anyone who sins will face the judgment of God. I think one of the biggest criticisms I hear about the church from unbelievers and sometimes those leaving the church that it's full of hypocrites. Well, duh, right? Sinners in a room together. People condemn others and yet do the same things in their own life. When I worked construction, I used to work at this very rural hospital, and so there's many characters that work there. One was named Clarence. He was a security guard, and then there was a guy named Jim, who was a large, fat doctor. And Clarence, this is a classic story among our construction guys, Clarence went to Jim as his doctor. And Jim told Clarence, Clarence, you need to stop drinking, you need to slim down some, and you need to stop smoking. You know what Clarence said? Well, Jim, I know you drink, and you're as fat as can be, and I see you smoking. And Jim said, well, who's the dang doctor here? Right? This is stay in your lane, bro, right? If you struggle with this accusation about hypocrites, then you need to hear that Paul roundly condemns a hypocritical lifestyle, okay? The church is not meant to be that way. But the answer to the problem starts in us and not with the other person over there. In fact, that's what this passage is telling us. Paul turns the finger to the Jews' own chest and asks them the question, the sins you've been against, are you doing the very same things in your life? Do you realize that that sin deserves the judgment of God as well? And so the answer to this problem or perceived problem is not to give up on the church, Remember, this is God's best idea. It's the bride of Christ. This is the church is God's ordained means to reach the world with the gospel. But rather, the answer is to look at our own sin and find forgiveness in it in the power of Christ, and then begin to walk in new ways as the Spirit changes our heart. Don't worry about what that person over there is doing. You worry about your own heart. Now, Romans 2, 1 through 11 brings up this word judgment, and honestly, I know that makes us jumpy. We just don't like that word in our culture. We don't like it in church. We don't like it in our culture, in our you-do-you culture, in our politically correct world where any criticism is received as hate. We don't know what to make of what Paul is telling us here about judgment. It makes us uncomfortable. And I want us to see something here, and this is hard. Judgment is always really hard to deal with, as we talk about it in the church. Paul is not necessarily condemning the Jews for making a call about sin, okay? He's condemning them for the fact that they're making hypocritical judgments, that they have the exact same sin in their own life. In fact, Paul here himself is making a spirit-filled judgment on those that have turned away from God in chapter 1 and on the Jews in Rome that were making accusations against their Gentile brothers. What he's saying is that you all face God's judgment alike. He's saying our attempts at judgment go awry when we have not turned the critical finger on ourselves. This is just like what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, 1 through 5. He says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you don't notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And so God calls us to be self-critical first in the gospel, to approach this thing graciously, knowing that we ourselves fail in so many ways. And yet the church is called to be a place where sin is called out, where truth is proclaimed, in a world that has lost its ability to rightly order things and lost its moral compass. God calls his people to be those that proclaim truth and call sin, sin. And yet I think as we do that, there's three important things we have to remember as we begin to look at what is sin and we proclaim truth that is contrary to others' lives. First, if it wasn't for Jesus in our own lives, we would do the exact same things as we see others doing or worse. And many of you know that. In fact, Paul in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, after giving a long list of sinful vices in 6:11, he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and of his Holy Spirit." This means that when we look at others, we have to be gracious because we have been shown grace. We know what it is to be a sinner, to be shown grace, and therefore we must extend it to others as we consider their lives. Secondly, because we have been forgiven, God calls us to forgive others. And not just once. Matthew 6, 14 and 15 says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so God calls us to be quick to forgive a brother that we see in sin. 70 times 7, not just once, as many times as it takes. Finally, I think the Bible calls us to consider other people's lives when we need to do this and to do it in love. Classically, Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Speak the truth in love, Now, we know that this verse has been the cover for much sin, right? Some people think they're loving when in actuality they're doing a lot of harm. But it doesn't change the truth that is in this verse. The goal of our exhortation and rebuke and speaking truth and calling out sin is that every person would grow up into the image of Christ and that we would learn to function properly as the body of Christ together. The goal is not rebuke. The goal is growth in the grace of the gospel. So Paul has pointed his finger back at his audience and told them, check their own hearts. Do you do what you're calling out in other people's lives? Because if you are, you're just as much under God's judgment as the other guy. We all need the gospel. Now, Paul in Romans 2, 4 through 5, he's going to dive a little deeper, I think, into the heart condition of the Jews and how they're pointing the fingers at the Gentiles. And he's going to reveal something really good about the gospel, okay? And this is God's crazy kindness to us. So I'm going to start again in verse 1 because I think it is good to hear the whole context again. It says, therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Here's our next two verses. Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance, but because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourselves on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Now look back at verses 4 and 5. He says, do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? So here are the Jews in the Roman church looking down their nose at their Gentile brothers, thinking they're more acceptable to God just because of their heritage and even entitled to the benefits of the gospel. God's kindness towards you in picking the Jews to be his people, his patience towards the Jews through the Old Testament history, Paul is telling us, should lead them to repentance and not towards pride of place. They should be the humblest of people, realizing that God has continued to be faithful to them for 2,000 years of their sin. I think this reminds me of the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. It's one of my favorites. Luke 18, 10 through 14. Listen to what it says. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes to all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The Pharisee stands in his self-righteousness, expecting God's goodness to him, presuming on God's kindness towards him. While the tax collector, having not yet received judgment from God for his sins, is humbly approaching the Father saying, please have mercy on me, I'm sorry. Paul goes on in Romans 2:5 to tell the Jews that if they continue to think they are good with God and yet continue to sin, they're actually storing up wrath for themselves. And this is a humbling aspect of the gospel. Sin will receive the judgment of God. And if we continue to sin with no thought of God, we're storing up wrath and punishment for ourselves when Christ returns. And I fear as 21st century believers that we often presume on God's kindness and patience and forbearance to us too much. We often say that because we have Jesus in our hearts, all our sins will be covered, and that is true. And yet we don't give our sin much thought beyond that. We are good. We are God's people because of Christ. God is pleased with me, whatever I do. But there is an attitude of the heart that uses this grace of God towards us for a cover for ongoing sin. Covers our unwillingness to root out our sin in our lives and to work at the things that God has called us to become His holy people. Just because you have not received an immediate lightning penalty from God for your sin doesn't mean that God is pleased with your actions. Sometimes we are getting away with sin gets turned into license for sin. Maybe God is okay with what I'm doing. We hide our sexual sin. We walk around hating others in our hearts. We are self-seeking. We party like it's 1999 and do all the sins that Paul calls out in Romans 1. And at the same time, we experience the blessings of God through the fellowship with His people. We have a sense that God hears our prayers, and we feel and know that God is even prospering us in the work endeavors we have. And the lack of reproach for our sin in our minds gets turned into license. That is as if God is just okay with me the way that I am. He doesn't mind my sin. Jesus paid for it. In fact, I'm not even sure it's sin anymore. But let us not presume on God's kindness to us. His patience with us is not license, but kindness that is meant to lead us to repentance. And I want you to see this. This is how God has always worked. I love this because we throw the accusation at God in the Old Testament that He's just a mean guy bringing judgment and wrath. We don't see how He's doing the very same things in the New Testament. And yet all through the Bible, it's God's kindness to us, His patience with us that is meant to bring us to repentance. You can think of Genesis 3 when man is kicked out of the garden for his sin and God pronounces the penalty of death, and yet He doesn't kill him. Adam lives for 900 years. He even clothes him when He kicks him out. It's His kindness to Adam to lead him to repentance. Listen, this even works for pagans. God's people came to Pharaoh, and God gave them 10 plagues of increasing difficulty, right? The first time Pharaoh could have said, just go, right? And God would have blessed him, and he wouldn't have faced all the stuff. It was God's kindness to him that it took 10 times. He gave him 10 opportunities to repent before He poured out His judgment. We can think of Israel when they are sent into the exile. God sent prophet after prophet after prophet saying, repent, turn back to the ways of God. And they said, we don't care. For 2,000 years of their history, God was saying, please turn around before I pour out my judgment. And then Jesus comes and He accomplishes salvation for anyone who will confess Him as Lord. And it's been 2,000 years since Jesus did that. You think God is wrathful and vengeful? He is patient and gracious. He's waited 2,000 years for all of us to come to Him. In fact, that's what 2 Peter 3, 4, and 9 through 10 tell us. It says this, and we hear this, people will say, where is the promise of His coming? I don't see Him, right? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. The world just keeps going. Where's Jesus? And then Peter says this, the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness. But listen to this. It is His patience towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works and all that is done on it will be exposed. God will have His day, but right now He is being patient and kind to everybody in the world, saying, come to me. In fact, that is what his very name is when you go back to the Old Testament. Exodus 34, 6 through 7. Listen to what the Lord declares about himself. He says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting iniquity on the fathers of the children and the children's children till the third and fourth generation. God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. His patience, his waiting, his forbearance is meant to lead you to him, for you to repent. But he will have a day where he judges the sins of men. So if you are not a believer in Jesus, then part of the reason that Jesus has not come back to judge the world is because he wants you to repent and become a follower of him so that you will escape his judgment when he comes. He is being patient and merciful to you and stands ready to save you if you will confess him as Lord. And you can be saved today. Romans 10:8. Paul tells us, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that's the amazing promise of the gospel. It always amazes me how kind God is to me in the midst of my sin. And I think this is where we really taste and see the Lord's goodness and graciousness towards us in Christ. Sometimes I've been really wrestling with my sin. I know you've been there too. I've been really wrestling with my sin, and I'm failing miserably. And yet in another area of my life, God is, he's blessing me. He's giving me opportunities to serve him. He's answering my prayers. Maybe he's even giving me the tools. He's laying them right before me, the tools and the relationship to get through and overcome whatever sin I'm in. And then I'm faced with a choice to walk in his ways or continue in my rebellion. And this really messes with my head. God, how can you be so good to me when I'm acting like this over here? And it's because of who God is. He is good. He does love you. And he's being good to you so you will turn back to him. And the right response to that goodness, say, God, I am sorry for this over here. I see your goodness to me. I am sorry. Please forgive me. Help me to walk in your ways. So I'd ask you, what has God been kind to you about in the midst of your sin? Where do you see God's kindness and patience towards you in the midst of your sin? And Paul is telling us, let that drive you to your knees to say, God, I'm sorry. I want to follow you. Isaiah 55, 6 through 7 says this, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Don't think that God's lack of judgment of your sin in your life is him being pleased with you, but let it drive you to repentance. So Paul has warned those of us who do evil will be judged, and he's told us, don't presume on the kindness of God, but let it lead you to repentance. And then finally, Paul's going to teach us a little bit about the coming day of the Lord. And so let's look at verses 6 through 11. And this is where we're going to say, Mom, oh, wait, no, God's actually pretty fair, okay? Romans 6 through 11, here it says, he will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek, but glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Now, this passage warns us of a day when all of humanity will be judged for the deeds they have done in the body. In fact, Matthew 12, 36 through 37 amps this up a bit. It says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account even for the careless words they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. Those that are working at the things of God will receive what they aimed for and hoped for, eternal life, right? Those that continue in rebellion against God, were self-seeking, not willing to obey God's commands, will face wrath and fury of God. And so we see that there are two ways for man. To strive to follow God, to rest in Christ's forgiveness and begin to learn his ways in the power of the Spirit, or to continue in rebellion against him, each with their proper conclusion, eternal life or eternal destruction. Paul goes on to make it clear in Romans 2, 9 and 10 that God will judge and reward all men equally, the Jew first and then the Greek, and yet God isn't partial. This means that as 1 Peter 4, 7 tells us, God starts his judgment with this house, with his own people, because they should know best what God desires of them. And so I want you to see the fairness of God here. God starts with the people that he has revealed himself to and that should know how to follow him. And he says, I'm going to judge you first, and then I'm going to move to everybody else. Right? God is a fair and kind God. Now, this passage makes us nervous, I think, because it sounds like Paul is saying you're saved by what you do. Right? He's saying God's going to judge your works. But listen, Paul is just beginning to lay out the gospel, and we're going to see in Romans chapter 3 that we are saved by faith alone. In fact, that's what Romans 3, 23 and 24 tell us. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Paul is saying here, the only way you are saved, everybody's a sinner, but it's by Christ's sacrifice on the cross and you putting your faith in what he has done that you are saved. Where does that leave our deeds? We can look at Luke 6, 43 through 45 that tells us we will be known by our fruit. We serve a mighty God, and it is this mighty God that has warned us that we will be judged by what we do. And I want you to see that it's his kindness to us that he tells us that's what's going to happen. He tells us exactly what's coming and exactly what we can do to be in relationship for him. And the way our works work into that is that they become evidence of the life of faith. That when you confess Christ, your life should be changed. That you should begin to do the things of Christ. You should be in an upward trajectory of growing in the things of the Lord. And without that evidence, it points to a faulty confession. And we serve a great God, and it is our job to respond to him in the gospel. And band, you can come on up. As we come to a time of communion this morning, there is no better place in my mind to get right with Jesus. In fact, Paul asks us in 1 Corinthians 11 to examine ourselves as we come to the communion table, much like our passage in Romans today. Does your life reflect your Christian commitment? Is there ongoing sin that needs to be confessed? Are there broken relationships with other Christian brothers that you need to work at? Paul asks us to examine our hearts before we come to the table. And yet God's kindness to us today is that there is a table. You can find forgiveness in Christ and find power to live in the ways he has commanded you. If you don't know Jesus as Lord, confess him as Lord now. Tell him, I'm sorry for all the ways that I have rebelled against you. I want to follow you with my life. And then come to the table and experience his forgiveness, his love. If you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, I would encourage you to ask one of us. There'll be people that will be praying, that we have people that will pray for you around the worship centers that will come up in a few moments. come to Jesus today. And if you know him, experience his forgiveness towards you again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for your word, even when it's hard, Father. God, let us not be those that stare down our nose at others. Let us start with ourselves, Father. Confess our sins to you. Lord, thank you for your kindness towards us. That even in the midst of our sin, you love us so deeply. Let that drive us to repentance. Father, as we come to the table this morning, I pray we would remember what Jesus has done on the cross, that we would experience again the forgiveness of sins, and that we would commit ourselves to again walk out of here as believers in you, living our lives in the ways you've asked. We pray all this in the name of Christ.
As we prepare to take Lord's Supper this morning, what we do, we practice what's called open communion here. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior, this is his table. We invite you to partake with us. And what we do is we pass out the elements and everyone holds them until everyone has an element, and then we partake together. Let's take just a couple of minutes, though, and make sure that we're as right with God as we know how to be this morning. Let's take just a couple of minutes to pray.